upcoming weekend at Seneca Falls, New York, ladies and gentlemen, a conference. We're going to confer together at a conference. That's what you do at conferences. You confer, and we're going to confer like crazy this coming weekend in Seneca Falls, New York. For details about that conference. Now, this is centrally located, fairly, unless you live in San Juan Capistrano, you know, where the, what kind of birds go over there? Pigeons? No, Arctic terns. Swallows, that's it, sorry. Unless you live in San Juan Capistrano, maybe a stretch, but anywhere else in the country, including, you know, Tijuana, Mexico, and Anchorage, Alaska, I think you can make it to this conference. Go to my website, martinzenter.com, you're already there. Somewhere on the homepage, you click on New York Conference, and we'll hope to see you there. I got my topics figured out. This is going to draw you. When I tell you what I'm going to talk about, you will drive from San Juan Capistrano to this conference in Seneca Falls, New York. But that paper is down at my desk, so I will get that to you tomorrow, if I remember. Lonely but never alone. I think that's what I'm going to call today's show, mainly because that's the title Clyde uses on page 125 of his book, Lonely Yet Never Alone. Now, I got a little bit of an issue here. I'm going to tell you what it is as the show unfolds here. But let's quote Paul again, and I feel sorry for this guy, in 2 Timothy 4. At my first defense, this is in Rome, when he's going to stand before Caesar and his associates, no one came along with me, but all forsook me. May it not be reckoned against them. That's very gracious of him, isn't it? He's not so gracious with a guy named Alexander the Coppersmith. And I've been drooling. I've been licking my chops to talk about Alexander the Coppersmith. But that's not today. I think I might talk about Alexander the Coppersmith maybe Wednesday. We'll see. But anyway, it says, Paul says, may it not be reckoned against them. Yet the Lord stood beside me, and he invigorates me, that through me the heralding may be fully discharged, and the nations should hear, and I am rescued out of the mouth of the lion. I love that phrase. I get chills down my neck, actually, honestly, with that phrase. I am rescued out of the mouth of the lion. You remember when our Lord told Peter, Satan desires to sift you like wheat, yet I have prayed for you that you may be strong. Satan has such power. Our enemy has the power to dissolve us, to sift us like wheat and disintegrate us. And if it were not for the keeping power of Christ, that moment by moment, we're not even aware of it. It's invisible. And this is part of the issue I have with Christ, is he's invisible. But you have to trust that he's there. You have to trust that the Spirit makes its home in you. Home, it homes in us, not like the old days when the Spirit came and went. It makes its home in us. And we have to meditate on that. We have to concentrate. We have to come to a, let's use scriptural terminology here. We have to come to a realization of the truth, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So in what sense did the Lord stand beside Paul? It wasn't in the sense that he was actually there, was it? No, I don't believe so. I know that he was physically with him on the road to Damascus. Paul saw him. Well, actually, he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. But later on in the Arabian desert, he was taught elements of his gospel by personal appearances with the resurrected Christ. But as Paul's ministry goes on, and it goes from glory to glory, he is definitely getting away from physical manifestations, all the things he did early in his ministry. You know, people passed his handkerchiefs and they were healed. His friends were healed. All these, he raised people from the dead. He made a lame man walk in Lystra. He handled a snake and was bitten and didn't shrivel up and die, which he was supposed to do. They were amazed that he didn't do it. That was on tap for the crowd. Paul was supposed to not shrivel up, swell up and die, but he didn't. Later on, though, as his ministry goes on, he is less and less, we see less and less of the physical manifestations, because Paul is leading us to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is faith, not perception. It's being in persecution, in nakedness, in famine, in sword, and not being delivered. It's being in the Roman prison and not being delivered. So this is why I highly doubt that the Lord personally stood beside him as a physical person. And this is where we find ourselves today, and this is the issue I have about this comfort of the Lord standing beside me. Because Clyde brings this up now in the book. He's quoting a man called Chip Brogdon from the Bible Student's Notebook, Volume 7, Issue 161. And this is what Chip says. I'm going to comment because I have to. I'm going to read a little bit of the Chipster here. I don't even know this guy, but I like what he wrote, and then I'm going to comment as I go. He says this: there are many in the body of Christ who are in transition between going to church and being church. The more in tune with the Lord we become, the more dissatisfied and uncomfortable we become with what is being said and done in his name. I want to comment on that. But first, you know, I got to say this about Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew 28, this so-called thing called the Great Commission, Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the eon." And then what does he do? He leaves. I'm sorry to get off on this, but I have to. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the consummation of the eon." And then he leaves. So how is he with them? And this language today just makes me crazy in Christian churches. That song, "Jesus walks with me and he talks with me." No, he doesn't. I don't hear him. I don't see him. The reason this ticks me off is because someday I'm actually going to walk with him and talk with him. So what am I going to sing then? If I'm singing it now, to me it's a farce right now, then what am I going to sing then? So in what sense does he stand beside us? This invisible stuff we have today is the hardest thing about Paul's gospel. And I honestly believe this is why few people are around here. It's why you walk into Paul's letters and you go, "Hello, hello, hello, hello. Is anybody in here? In here, in here, in? Is anybody in here? In here, in here, in? I'm all alone, alone, alone." And nobody likes Paul because he's not exciting. There are few people around. It's a walk of faith, not perception. You have to reckon this. Reckon that, reckon yourselves to have died with Christ, reckon yourselves to be identified with Christ, try to figure out how you're seated among the celestials. It's a figure of speech, by the way, calling what is not as though it were. And so how do you do this? You do it by the mind. You do it by thinking. As a man thinks, so is he. Same with a woman. Yeah, she can think too, and that's the way she is, and men think, and they, you just think. You think a certain way, and that's how you are. Now, this is the problem. Now, let me go back to Chip here, because he's going to get into this. He says that many in the body of Christ in transition from going to church to being the church. That's a huge point. Going to church, how do you go to what you are? The church isn't a building. It's a people. The more in tune with the Lord we become, the more dissatisfied and uncomfortable we become with what is being said and done in his name. Yes, this is me. Now, this discomfort is a sign of spiritual maturity. And I give people spiritual credit whenever I can. You know, when people who think they're worldly people, this is what happens to worldly people when they come talk to Martin Zender. They say, "Martin, something about my church, the church bugs me. I can't go to church," and they're apologizing. I'm not very spiritual because they're just a bunch of hypocrites and they say one thing, do another thing, which, by the way, is the definition of a hypocrite. And I stop him. I said, "You are more spiritual than you think. It takes a great degree of the Spirit of God to recognize the hypocrisy in the organization." So I congratulate them. Now, that makes them feel pretty good. They stand a little bit straighter and they take a deep breath and go, "Really?" I said, "Yes, you are a spiritual person. The people in it who are not uncomfortable with eternal torment and they're not uncomfortable with choosing Christ in order to be saved." I said, "They're the ones that are spiritually dead." I hate that term. Sorry, I just used it. Their spiritual death opposes itself. You can't be spiritually dead. They're metaphorically dead. They're asleep to the truth. Yet you, my friend, you detect the hypocrisy. You can sniff hypocrisy at 100 cubits. And I commend you for that, my friend. And I honestly mean that. It's a sign of spiritual maturity. So there are many people dissatisfied today and uncomfortable with what's being said and done in his name. Here's Chip again. Yet, there is an uncomfortable pause between where we used to be and where we're called to be. Isn't that the truth? Some of you listening to me now may be in this uncomfortable pause. You're feeling a pull to leave the organized religion, leave the institution, leave the place where you're hearing things that sound very, very screwy. There's something very screwy going on in the institution. Yes, there is, Elmer. And you're feeling it. And so there's a pause, though, because you think that when you leave Christ, when you leave the church, you're going to be leaving Christ. This is where people think there are only two choices. Either it's the institution or it's a life without God and Christ. People are not told that there's a third option. The third option is a living, vital organism called the body of Christ that is linked when the members are across the miles, across the continent. This is a body that is linked by spirit. It's a body that sometimes it thinks the same way. People have the same thoughts, the same ideas and feelings about God. Forget I just said ideas. They don't have ideas. They have truths because the scripture correctly translated is available to all these people in several different languages. A concordant literal New Testament, for instance, has been translated to Dutch, been translated to German, and several other languages. So this is the great thing. This is why in 2 Timothy we're talking about the anchor that's the Word of God. This is where we go. And this is why the pause need not be so uncomfortable when you realize that you have a friend in Jesus. I know, that was corny. What a friend we have in Jesus. He's a hum, a hum, a hum, a hum, hum, hum. But we do. And I'm going to talk more about this, about how I feel this kinship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You're going to think it's unusual how I feel the kinship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'd like to tell you today, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to tell you tomorrow. So Chip says there's this pause between where we used to be and where we're called to be. It's a lonely time in which we will be misunderstood by many who have not seen what we have seen. That's true. That's the big cause of trouble. That's the big cause of people second-guessing themselves. Well, my friends think I'm weird, and I'm going to be alone. But I got great news to tell you about this so-called being alone. You're not alone. We have a worldwide fellowship, and God has graced us with this wonderful thing called the World Wide Web. We're connected. We're connected not only by spirit, but we're connected by a common word. It's called the Scriptures, and we're connected by this amazing thing called the World Wide Web, which you are on right now. Thank God. I thank God for all of you. I couldn't be on this walk by myself. I know the Lord stood with Paul, but Paul knew also that many people were with him in spirit. Many people were praying for him. Without that, he was sunk, and without you, I'm sunk as well.